Let's turn together now to our scripture reading. It's a New Testament reading. It's where I'll be preaching from. So we're going to be reading this morning verses 5 through 11 for our scripture reading. Philippians 2, verse 5, God's holy word. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore also God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is your response to God's word?
Amen.
Does the Jesus of the Bible really matter anymore? Many in our society would probably say no. They see him as either a nice guy who lived a long time ago, a good person, whose followers got carried away and started thinking of him as God. Or they believe he was a myth. Or they don't really care about his identity per se. And would just say that his cause has run its course. His church is no longer the powerful force it once was. Or even that his Bible is outdated, it's wrong, it's untrue, it's unjust, it's to be despised. Even to Christians, it may appear, and I want to stress that, it may appear at times that the day of his glory and of his church's influence has disappeared for good. That other influences control the course of people's lives and the course of our nation, even perhaps the course of the world. We may feel like we are a small counterculture, and our most precious beliefs as Christians no longer matter to anyone but ourselves. But our text is telling us in verses 9 through 11 especially that this is not so. Jesus Christ is in charge of the entire universe and of every person and thing in that universe. Even though it doesn't feel that way at times or look that way, even to us, and definitely not to the non-Christians around us. But God's word tells us that after his estate of humiliation, after his coming down and taking to himself true human nature, after he obeyed his own law that he had given to us as human beings, after he suffered and died and was buried, it tells us that that was followed by his estate of exaltation. God's word tells us that Jesus Christ now has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus actually said that. The resurrected Christ affirmed that, Matthew 28, verse 18. Our text this morning tells us that his name is the most important in all the universe. That his authority is absolute above all authority. And what's interesting, it tells us that all creation is going to have to acknowledge this and recognize this at the very end. As many of us get older and have more experiences in this world, we have learned not to believe everything you see. Seeing is believing. You got to be careful with that. Sometimes we're at a wrong angle to reality. Sometimes we are prejudiced, and so we see what we think we see or the way things look, and it's not the reality. Let me give you an example of how that happened in the African nation of Zambia back in 1997. And I had a friend that went there as a missionary around that time, and he was the one I heard this story from first. Zambia at that time had a Christian president, and one morning the president and the nation got up, the capital city, and heard on the main radio station of the capital city a man claiming that he and his army had overcome the government's army. That he was now the man in charge of the nation. And he called upon the president to surrender. because he'd already lost. Now, this came across the main radio station people woke up to. But as he went on, for one thing, this man called himself Captain Solo. Star Wars was really popular at the time. And what had happened is he'd stolen a few weapons from the army base with a handful of men. I think it was 25 or so. He took over the radio station. He didn't take over the capital. He definitely didn't take over the nation. But it felt that way at first when you woke up and heard this man over the air saying, "I'm in charge." It was just the radio. And so the president quickly sent some real soldiers over there, retook the radio station, hardly with any fighting going on at all, and showed who was really in charge. Actually, it's interesting. That president said over the air later on that morning, he announced to the nation, he said, "Jesus Christ is Lord of Zambia over every square foot of it." And he was affirming what he believed was the reality, and I agree with him. Many of us would like to think, many people would like us to think, and they would have us to think that they're in control, that they're the ones who are in charge, that they have the authority. Sometimes these are very rich people who feel like they're in charge, or political figures, or entertainers, or athletes who have such fame on an earthly level that, you know, they're the ones with the real authority. But the risen Lord of glory has proven by his resurrection from the dead, proven by the power of his gospel as it has continued to go forth for the last 2,000 years, proven by the fact that his name and his church endures no matter how bitter and long-standing has been the opposition to himself and to his people. He has proven that he is the Lord of Lords and that he is the King over all kings and that he is in charge no matter how it appears right now. And all will have to acknowledge this in the end. Christian, you are not following a has-been loser, but you are following the one who won the ultimate victory over all other beings and forces in the universe. Christian, you are not going to be disappointed in the end. You are going to be on the only side that wins, and the side that wins eternally and absolutely. Therefore, you can continue to trust him to save you to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he, Jesus Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." I think it's interesting, the New King James translates a word there, "the uttermost." They're trying to avoid making a decision, so they just kind of try to include them both. The word there in the original can mean either forever or completely. It's either talking temporally about, you know, forever and ever, or it's talking spatially as far as completeness, the whole person, the whole universe. And I think they probably did a good job, because it is difficult to know which, if there was one certain one the writer had in mind, and they just put "to the uttermost," which takes hold of both those ideals of forever and completely. He is able to save you to the uttermost. So keep trusting in him. Keep trusting in his power and his authority. You will be in heaven, Christian, in the end, by his grace. Jesus Christ is called the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in Revelation 18, verse 16. He is called the ruler over the kings of the earth in Revelation chapter 5. Not that he's going to be ruler over the kings of the earth, that he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, we who are in union with him by faith, we have been made kings, serving under him. Romans 10:9 tells us that those who confess Jesus as Lord are the ones who are saved or right with God. And Jesus affirms, as I've already mentioned in Matthew 28:18, that since his resurrection, he as the God-man Messiah has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. In verses 5 and 6, he emphasizes that Jesus Christ is truly God. And I appreciate how the New King James translates that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There's a couple ways to translate that, but that's the one that's most faithful to Paul's use of the particular words he uses there in the original language, and most faithful to the entire teaching of who Jesus Christ is in the Bible. He was God. If he had wanted to come down with a shining halo emanating from him, manifesting that he was God in the flesh, he had every right to do so. But he didn't, did he? And that's what verses 7 and 8 go on to tell us. He appeared as a man. He really became man without ceasing to be God. But he could have come down as the God-man, and again, the divine glory would just shine around him like you see in some of the art pieces. And who would have dared, you know, not believe in him or dared to defy him if he walked in the room and there's this shining glory all around him? No, he came basically as a Jewish laborer, carpenter, a skilled laborer. Who was not the equivalent of being ordained, what would be the equivalent of ordination in the church today. He came and was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came and he was lowly and meek of heart and gentle and kind. He came and he appeared to be different than what he absolutely was in his very essence. And in no other way could he take our place on the cross as our legal representative, our last Adam, except by taking our human nature without sin to himself. In no other way could he die but as man, for God as God cannot die. It's part of the definition of God. And the man who died is also God, so he could bear the sins of all the elect of all time in 6 hours on the cross instead of an eternity in hell. One person, two distinct natures. And what humility he showed, and what humble service to the Father and to us in his coming and dying. Such a shameful death. But what's the result of that? Let's look at the result of that. Verse 9, the highest place and the greatest name. Look at verse 9 again. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Therefore, because of his self-humiliation, because he took to himself, he came down so low as to take to himself true human nature, though he had existed as the God of heaven from all eternity, because he humbled himself even to that shameful death of the cross that the Old Testament law had said it was the most shameful death for the most horrible criminals in the book of Deuteronomy. Because he thus fulfilled the will of God, the Father, according to their eternal plan. Because he loved us as the Father loved us, and went all the way in taking upon himself the guilt of our sin to save us. Because of all that, God has highly exalted him, raised him from the dead on the third day, victorious over death, sin, hell, the devil, the rebellious lost world. All his enemies are under him and will be under him forever. And by this, provided the ultimate proof that he is who he said he is, and that he did what he claimed he would do, and that he is able to save all who come to him completely and eternally. In the Gospels, he made incredible claims about himself. He didn't say he was a good man only. He didn't say he was just a prophet. He claimed to be God. And you can show this many different ways throughout the Gospels. The Gospel of John especially has this as one of its primary themes. It begins with that theme and continues on with that theme. Romans 1:4 tells us that the resurrection was a powerful statement of who Jesus Christ really is. Hebrews 1, Hebrews 2 make the same claim. God highly exalted him, raised him from the dead on the third day. God the Father highly exalted him, enabled him to ascend to the Father's right hand. Enabled him to ascend to the Father's right hand. King over all, ruler over all, the work of atonement completed and absolutely successful, so he can sit down on that throne in heaven, the work of atonement being completed. The one who is in charge of all history. The one able to keep the gospel going forth and bearing fruit by his Spirit and his word. The one who protects and guides his church even through persecution and very, very difficult times. The one who will bring all things to their proper and God-appointed end. The one who holds all things together. The one who will reign eternally. His authority is absolute. It will never be outdated. It will never be set aside. Never. When I have voted in the national elections like many of you, sometimes the person I vote for wins. Many times they have not won. But even when they win, as I got older, I was less and less thrilled, you might say. I mean, I was thankful, but, you know, okay, we're looking at 4 years, maybe 8 years if things go really well, and probably the other people will get in the next time. That's not true of King Jesus. He's on a throne higher than all others, and no one will ever succeed him. He will reign forever. The Father has highly exalted him. He hears him in his intercessory presence in heaven for our salvation. This is part of his exaltation. His presence as the glorified and risen Son of Man, glorified and on the heavenly throne, obliterates Satan's ongoing accusations against us, frees us from our heart's self-condemning guilt, enables us to persevere to the end, even with the attacks and temptations of the hostile, rebellious world around us. God has highly exalted him. God has highly exalted him. He sends him forth again with his holy angels at the end to glorify the saved and destroy forever in hell those who have not trusted in him as Savior and Lord. He will raise all the dead. Those who are righteous by faith in him, he will glorify forever in perfect bodies and sinless souls. Those who have ignored or rejected his gospel and even rejected his general revelation of himself, he will judge and cast into the lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever and ever. His friends win because he wins. His enemies lose, for their rebellion against his call, his invitation, was wrong and was foolish. All will be decided according to how each one relates to him, for he is most highly exalted forever. Many of you have read The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, the final volume in the Chronicles of Narnia. And for those of you who haven't, I'll try to describe the scene that takes place at the very end. The lion, who is obviously such a picture of Jesus Christ in this make-believe world of Narnia, is so obviously Christ that little children who heard the book read, this I was reading some letters written by little children in America to C.S. Lewis recently, and they knew right away who he was talking about. And so here, this lion that represents Christ is standing, and there's a door, and all that ever lived in that world of Narnia come through that door, different kinds of creatures and people. And everyone goes either to his right hand or to his left. On his left is darkness that goes on forever. On his right is paradise. And it always makes me think of, you know, at 80 acres, for example, at Wildcat Falls here in town, you know, the big cliff that's there at the bottom of the falls, and the water comes down, and it all goes this way or that way. None of it just stays there. It goes to the right or to the left. Then the stream actually does meet up again on the other side, which breaks my illustration here. But that first part there, where it divides, you know, it reminds me That Jesus Christ is that rock. And everything's going to be decided eternally according to how I relate to Him. What my relationship to Him is. And that's true of every single person who's ever lived. Or all the angelic and demonic forces. He is highly exalted. And he goes on and he says here in verse 9 that God has given him the greatest name of all. The name in Scripture often speaks of the person. Speaks of the person. You know, Jehovah or Yahweh is I am, the eternal God, no beginning, no end. Abraham, the father of nations. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, because he encouraged other Christians. We desire to glorify God's name, and that means to give the true God all glory. The name of Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, is now the highest name of all in the universe. He is greater than all creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is superior to all the angels viewed as a unit. And they all, the holy angels, all worship Him. Hebrews chapter 1. He is superior to every human being who has ever lived or will live. And superior to all of us put together, from Adam to the very last baby that will be born of the human race. For example, there is no other name given among men whereby we sinners must be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. Demons had to flee at the sound of His name. People were healed by the authority of His name, especially in those early days before the Bible was completed. It is not what any given individual may think of Jesus that matters. It's not what any given culture or nation may think of Him that matters. It is not what all the unsaved world of all time may think of Him collectively that matters. None of that matters now, though it might appear to matter to our sin-darkened minds, but none of that will matter on the day of judgment. And whatever doesn't matter on the day of judgment ultimately doesn't matter. None of that will matter for eternity. Only what God says is true in His Word will matter. And God has revealed His highest exaltation of Jesus Christ over all. Because though existing as God, He humbled Himself and came as a true but sinless man. And in that humanity offered Himself up on the cross for our sins. God has most highly exalted Him forever and given Him the greatest name of all. The highest place, the greatest name. And then secondly, verse 10, every knee. Look at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Right now, as the gospel goes forth by His sovereign power and sovereign authority, and sovereign grace, every knee of every elect person bows and receives pardon and salvation by means of His perfect and exalted righteousness. When He comes again at the last judgment, every knee will bow. His friends will bow again before Him as they have many times with immeasurable joy. His enemies and all who have not heeded His offer of amnesty will be unable to keep from bowing, even though it means a just and eternal misery for them. Every knee, everywhere. It's interesting, in the Greek, these are adjectives. Every knee shall bow. Heavenly knees, earthly knees. And there's actually a word under the earthly knees that includes the word earth in there. I guess we could use the word subterranean. Heavenly, earthly, under the earthly knees. Heavenly knees, all the holy angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, all the saved of all times and places, Old and New Testament saints, and all that was between His ascension and His second coming who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We will all bow before Him with joy. All earthly knees. All the unsaved of humanity, from the first reprobate to the very last, All who are outside of Jesus Christ, all who come before God in their own supposed merit, instead of by Christ's merit alone, and under the earthly needs. Satan and every fallen angel, think of that. All the demons of hell will have to bow before him. All who are in hell of the human race will bow before him. The unsaved people and the demons will hate it as they bow. But their minds will force them to bow, for they will see him now in such a way that their minds have to acknowledge that he is who he said he was, that he was right and they were wrong, even though they don't repent. You know, people can say and can acknowledge, yes, I was wrong, but I don't care. I'm still glad I did what I did, or I'm glad, you know, I'm not going to repent of my sin, even after they acknowledge that what they did was wrong. Their emotions will force them. They will have to acknowledge his sovereign power, which they hate and fear, but it forces them to bow before him. Their wills will be broken by their sin and its judgment, and they will not be able to resist the force that puts them on their knees before him. Let me make a reference to another novel that some of you have read, The Two Towers by J.R.R. Tolkien. I'm going to way oversimplify this. There's Saruman, who was a good guy but became a bad guy. Okay. There's Gandalf, who's the good guy, who is also kind of a picture of Christ. He dies at one point. 3 days later, he's back to life again with power. And Saruman had been Gandalf's boss before. But now at this one climactic point in the book, and I consider it maybe the highest climax in the book, Saruman turns around, very smart aleck, and is going to walk away. Gandalf says, "Saruman, come back." Didn't yell it, just said it. And Tolkien describes Saruman, you know, turning around and having to come to Gandalf with this weird look on his face, like, "I don't understand what's happening here." And he's still got to come at the word of Gandalf. And I suspect that Tolkien, who was a Roman Catholic, Tolkien was thinking of the fact that Jesus Christ has all authority. And at the end, everybody will have to bow before him, whether they like him or not. The highest place, the greatest name, every knee. Verse 11, then every tongue, look with me at verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he is God in the flesh, the Lord. This is a word that was used to translate Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament when the Jews translated the Old Testament into Greek. They will have to confess that the God-man is exalted over all. That he is the one who has fulfilled all righteousness and died and rose again. That he is Lord of lords and King of kings. That Jesus Christ is and always has been right. And at every point where we were opposed to him, we were wrong. Jesus, the historical person, Christ, the only Savior of sinners and ruler over all, the Messiah. Lord, the one who is God, the boss, the master, the power and the authority. Every tongue will have to confess this. Every tongue. All people that have lived on earth ever. All demons in hell, all angels in heaven, all will confess that he is Lord. Highest place, greatest name, every knee, every tongue. And all the glory goes to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Especially in this text, to God the Father. All of this is again verse 11, all of this is to the glory, to the praise, the adoration, the magnificence of God the Father. And when the Father is glorified, Jesus said in John chapter 17 that the Son also is glorified. And when the Father and the Son are glorified, the Holy Spirit is glorified. In the Bible, the Father is called the God of glory. And the Son is called by the Apostle Paul the Lord of glory. And the Spirit is called the Spirit of glory and of God. Jesus wins. That's my conclusion. That's our conclusion from this text. Jesus wins, and all who are in him by faith win. Jesus wins, and all his enemies will lose forever. Jesus wins, and so we can trust Him for our salvation. We can trust Him for help in our times of temptation and our trials. We can trust Him for perseverance to the end. Sometimes when I would witness to people over the course of my Christian life, they would say, "I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can stay true. I don't know if I can make the commitment to Him and continue and not back away." Well, if they're trusting in Him, if you're trusting in Him because the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, He has promised He will enable you to persevere to the end. We can trust in Him for heaven itself. Church, keep your focus on Him always. In all circumstances, in all places, never let go. Never give up. As the Psalms tells us, and many of those Psalms are speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lord reigns forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, all our salvation, all of it, is in Your Son. Our very existence is in Him. The joy that You have promised us in Him is because of what He has done. The glory that we will share in as we share in His glory is because He has taken us to Himself and You have given us to Him as His sheep. Help us to trust Him. Help us to trust Him in our times of trial, in our times of failure, to trust Him in our times of victory and to give Him all glory. Help us to trust Him in sickness and in health, in difficulty and in times of joy. Help us to keep our focus on Him. Help us to glorify You always in His name. Help us as we worship to worship only in Him and through Him. Oh, how we bless You, O living God. For You so loved the world, You gave Your only begotten Son, that we who trust in Him by Your grace will never perish but have everlasting life. Because He has been highly exalted to Your right hand, interceding for us, victorious forever, coming again in glory. We bless You in His holy name. Amen.